Who is Jesus to you? That's the question that every person needs to decide. Now, we're in this series about Jesus, and we're looking for him in the Old Testament. In week one, we saw that Jesus is the creator, that everything that was made by him, that you were made by him and for his purpose. Last week, we saw not only is he our creator, but he is our redeemer. When sin entered this world and things went wrong, Jesus is the one who pursues and redeems the rebel. And the truth about sin is, man, we can make a mess of things, can we not? I mean, early on, very young ages, we can make a mess of things. In fact, did you happen to see the video that went viral of the newscaster mom who tells her news report of being held captive, being held hostage by her terrorist toddler 2-year-old? Watch this video.
Kayla Sullivan reporting live from outside my son's bedroom where he's currently being detained until nap time is over. Now, this story does involve a minor, so I can't release specifics, but what I can confirm is my son is a 2-year-old terrorist who held me hostage at the Olive Garden earlier today. It's important to note the friends I met there do not have children and likely never will after witnessing this situation firsthand. This is an active investigation, but authorities believe the proper precautions were taken. I brought my son's favorite snacks and even risked judgment from other moms by bringing an iPad. But not even Cocomelon could have stopped this meltdown. After several cries demanding, quote, Chacha! Chacha! A good Samaritan waitress miraculously understood it as the English word ketchup and brought him a bottle. Unfortunately, her good deed was later punished after he threw a ketchup-covered fork at her. Not all heroes wear capes, but this one should have worn an apron. Back to you.
All right, honest confession. How many of you have been held hostage by a 2-year-old tantrum? I mean, the truth is that kind of stuff happens. In the mess of life, listen, you need to know that Jesus is not only the creator, he's not only the redeemer, he is the sacrifice who makes it right, and that's what we're drilling down today. Now, I got to tell you, I've struggled this week. Because I think we are so far removed from a sacrificial system that we really do struggle when it comes to this idea of sacrifice. When I think of sacrifice, I tend to first think of the idea of like our military community or first responders, individuals who put their lives on the line for our good, and that is a kind of sacrifice. Or I think of teachers, especially this time of year, teachers. I think of you, men and women who selflessly serve and pour themselves into the lives of their students. And listen, speaking of serving, let me hit pause here and just echo something that Michael touched on last week. Our kids' ministry, God is blessing and they are growing. Did you hear the numbers that Michael mentioned last week? 144 preschoolers, 144 preschoolers one Sunday morning, 253 kids. Now, the truth is, when we're in here, that's hard to see because we got this great wall that's over here, you know, that we can't see through. But we want you to see a little bit of what that looks like. Because listen, the rooms are full. There are times when we have two teachers in a room that are trying to handle 25 or more kids in the room. We're approaching a place where we are nearing capacity. And listen, we know this. You can't just double stack those kids in that room once it gets full. Right now, our pastoral team is focused and looking and praying about, well, how do we grow so that we could have 300 kids or 200 preschoolers? And this is what I know right now. I know this. in order for us to do that, we're going to have every room that we have, and that means every room that we have has to be staffed with people who are serving and investing because they really do believe that we exist so that every man, woman, and child can answer that question, who is Jesus to you? So listen, over the next couple of months, when you are approached and you are asked to serve, don't just be thinking, oh, somebody else can do that. Somebody else can step in. We need you to step into the gap. We need you to step up and serve and to make the sacrifice. After all, Jesus is the model of sacrifice. So as we're talking about sacrifice today, I want to take a minute to think about what is a sacrifice. I heard somebody define sacrifice this way once, and it's a good one. Sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. And even though this idea of a sacrifice or a sacrificial system may sound a little strange to us, the truth is that has been a part of every culture, every people group, all the way down through humanity's history. The Egyptians, the Greeks, Japanese, Chinese, Incas, Aztec, Pacific Islanders, Rome. In fact, I read one article where they studied 93 different ancient cultures, and all 93 of those ancient cultures had some form of ritualized killing and sacrifice. But isn't that kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around? Killing something for me. I mean, anybody else in here, when you're doing your chair time and you're reading through the Bible and you get to all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, isn't that right where we begin to bog down all of those bulls and lambs and doves and sheep? I mean, it's one of those things, and we begin to wonder, I mean, how does killing something like a little lamb do anything for me and my sin? Well, this is what I want you to realize. Sacrifice has always been about our attempt to earn God's approval. That I need to prove my devotion, so I give up something of value in order to gain something I value more, namely God. And so when we think about sacrifice in every culture, when you boil it down, it almost comes down to this. It is my attempt to manipulate and to control God and to earn God's favor. Sacrifice has often been about, what do I need to do? What do I need to give in order to make me right with God? And see, that's where I think the disconnect comes for us. I think that's how we struggle with that. Why is it that every culture, every people group that has ever been has some form of sacrifice? Well, let me see if I can get at it in your life with a question. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands on this, but how many of you have ever felt that gnawing sense in your own life? I am not enough. Maybe in a marriage. No matter what I do, I am not enough. Maybe as a parent. I am not enough. I mean, honestly, that's what that video was all about. A parent's frustration saying, I didn't even know what to do. I'm not enough. You know, every teenager that I have ever known wrestles with that self-doubt and that sense of insecurity. I am not enough. What about on your job? Do you ever feel like, man, I am not enough? And let me tell you, every person who ever lives that comes face to face with the truth that I am a sinner standing before a holy and righteous God, and I am exposed for who I truly am, feels the truth of I am not enough. Well, if we all feel that, how are you going to fix it? How am I going to clean up my mess? How am I going to make it right? Because I know this about me. I am not enough. That's the root of the idea of sacrifice. How do I become enough? How do I give enough? How do I do enough? And the story that we're going to look at today is in Genesis 22. If you would open your Bibles there. And let me encourage you, just keep them open the whole time. We're just going to walk through this story together. And as you turn there, let me remind you that we are looking for Jesus in the Old Testament story. And let me tell you, you're going to see him in the story that we read today. And let me just give you a hint. He is the sacrifice. Now, as you're finding that passage, let me introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors. And we do remind you, if you haven't already done so, to please complete that connect card so that we can stay connected with you. Now today what we're going to do is I'm just going to tell this story, and so we're going to read a little, and then we're going to talk a little, and then we're going to read a little, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it, and I'm going to be telling the story in four parts, and it all begins this way. Part one of the story is simply this: something is missing. Something is missing. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire and a burnt offering, and he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, somebody ought to say third day right there. Third day. On the third day of the journey. And now I've lost my place because I looked up at you. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "And the boy and I will travel a little farther, and we will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" All right, let's pause right there. Anybody else already disturbed about where this story is going? Listen, that is exactly how we are supposed to feel. It is one of the most troubling stories in all of the Bible. Now, you need to understand this idea of child sacrifice to us is rightfully infuriating. And while it may have been difficult for Abraham to consider, child sacrifice was practiced in virtually every culture that Abraham lived in. And so it may not have been as strange to him, even though it would have been difficult to him. And let me encourage you that when you're reading the Bible and you kind of have this visceral reaction like we have with this story, listen, that gut check for us oftentimes means we need to realize, okay, I'm missing something here. There's something I'm not seeing because I am reacting like this, and that's the case here. In fact, I want you to see some of the things that you maybe missed. In the very opening words, it said, some time later. Now, when you're reading the Bible and you see something like that, it is a hint that you need to go back and look at what came before, because what is about to happen is actually dependent upon the context of what happened before. And what came before, I want you to hear just one verse back in chapter 21, verse 33. And it says this, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he worshiped the Lord, the eternal God, the eternal God. Well, listen, what I want you to understand is what I'm pointing to is not anything about the tree. It is about the name of God that Abraham uses here. This is one of those places in the Bible where the Bible character discovers something new about who God is. And so he has a new name for God, and he says that this is the eternal God. Now, in my Bible, you look down at the footnotes, and it tells you what that name is. It is El Olam, El Olam. And that name means the eternal God, the enduring God. It's a picture of God being everlasting. It's the idea that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's this idea that whatever God says he will do, he will do. He is faithful. He is unchanging. He is stable. And Abraham had learned that lesson. God is the eternal God, and you can trust him. I can trust him. He learned that before you start the story. So you need to remember that. And then in that first sentence that we read, there is this word. It says, and God tested Abraham's faith. That word test means to stretch you. It isn't to crush you or to break you. It means to take you farther than you have ever been before. It's the idea, I'm going to prove you. We are going to test the limit. And God is testing Abraham's what? It says, I am testing your faith. He is stretching and growing Abraham's faith in God, the eternal, enduring, faithful, stable God. So you need to remember all of that when you begin to read this story, just like Abraham needed to remember all of that. And God says, so I want you to take your son to this mountain of Moriah. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a little bit, but I want you to notice how Abraham responded to this difficult request. In verse 3, it says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. You know, I used to tell my girls, delayed obedience is disobedience. But here, no matter how crazy this ask of God was, Abraham immediately responded. And then you come to that moment where there is that question, that gut-wrenching question from Isaac. Now remember, there's no indication in the text that Isaac had any idea what was going on, right? He thinks just dad and him out for a trip together, and then he asks the question, Father? Yes, my son. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? I want you to notice, even Isaac knew something is missing in the story. And listen, we cannot gloss over that heart-wrenching emotion of the story. It's always been that way. Listen, over 400 years ago, there was an artist by the name of Caravaggio who did a painting called The Sacrifice of Isaac. And man, he captures our feeling of the horror of this story. I mean, this is the stuff of nightmares, is it not? Something is missing here. And if you know the Abraham story, you know that before this, there was that promise that came decades before, a child of promise that was going to be a great nation. Sarah and Abraham experienced that miraculous birth of Isaac when they are nearing the century mark. You talk about the feeling of, am I not enough? Can I never be enough? How could God ask this of him? How is it possible? I want you to know that is exactly what we are supposed to feel. When we read this story, something is missing. And not only that, the second part of the story is this: something is needed. So let's read again that haunting question in verse 7. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Something is needed here. And Abraham answers, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. God will provide. We read that and we go, oh good. I am so glad. There's some relief in that. And an interesting thing about that word provide here, at its root, it means God sees. So essentially what Isaac is saying is, hey, pops, I don't see a lamb for the sacrifice. And dad answers, well, son, God sees and God provides because he is the eternal, faithful, stable God that you can count on. He sees what you and I cannot see. But let me ask you a question. Do you think Abraham was just lying to his child? Because come on, mom and dad, y'all lie to your children, don't you? Sure be tempting in a moment like this. I want you to listen to what Hebrews tells us. Over in the New Testament, it talks about this story. And this is what the Bible says. It was by faith. What was he being tested in? Faith. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." And Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. The Bible tells us it wasn't a lie, it was faith. And so this dad answers and he says, God will provide. In other words, by faith, he trusted that God was enough. And then listen as the story continues in verse 9. And when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar. He arranged the wood on it, and then he tied up his son Isaac. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now, I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your son, your only son." I tell you, every time I read this story, I can't get to verse 12 fast enough. God steps in to the story. Because listen, I mean, Caravaggio, man, he had the terror right when he put that painting together. I mean, you look at that face And you need to remember who this Isaac is. Even at the beginning of the story, we're told who Isaac is. God describes him saying, "Your son, your only son, the son whom you love so much. Your son, your only son, the son you love so much." I mean, come on. You're telling me that God took them on a 3-day journey to this mountain only to lay that boy on the wood altar and terrorize him? I mean, it's confusing, is it not? Something is needed. And at just the right time, at the moment when we feel it most, God steps in to provide what was needed. Abraham is not going to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loves so much. And the reason he's not going to sacrifice is because God speaks, God stops Abraham's hand, and God himself steps into the story. And that brings us to the third part of the story. Something is given. Something is given. Listen to what it says in verse 13. "Then Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son." A substitute sacrifice saves the day on Mount Moriah. Abraham's son, his only son, the son he loves so much, is saved because of the ram, a male lamb. And again, I love how that artist Caravaggio got it. In that painting, did you notice how close the ram is to Isaac? It's stretching out its neck like it's offering itself. It's like it's crying to crowd in to take the place of Isaac, because Isaac is not the sacrifice. The Lamb of God is provided and is given. Something is missing, something is needed, and something is given. Now listen, how lucky is it for Isaac that that ram just so happened to show up at just the right time, at just the right place, on just the right mountain, and paid just the right price to set Isaac free. Of course, what I hope you understand and what we need to know about this story is it's not about coincidence at all. This is not Isaac's lucky break. This is providential. And what you need to understand when you read this story is this: that's not Isaac on the altar. It's you. And it's me. And that's not just some random ram who happens to crowd up and show up at that time. What you need to see is that's Jesus coming to your rescue and stepping into the story. Why in the world did God tell him, "I want you to go do this on Mount Moriah"? You need to understand, that place shows up in the Bible later on. In fact, that became Temple Mount. That was the very place where Solomon would build the temple of God, where the sacrificial system was put into place. And on that same mountain where God provided that ram, in that same area, generation after generation, animal after animal would be sacrificed. Again, in Hebrews, the Bible talks about the sacrificial system on that mountain when it said this: "And day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Think about that mountain down through the ages. millions upon millions of animals sacrificed in the hopes of people longing to come to God. And every one of them knew, I am not enough. I am not enough. But even with that endless parade of sacrifice, something was missing and something was needed and something was still to be given. And the one that was to be given is none other than the name of Jesus Christ. And Mount Moriah is not only the place where Isaac was laid on the altar, it's not only the place where Solomon set up the sacrificial system, but Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ gave his life for you. And you need to remember who Jesus is. The Bible tells us over and over, he is God's son, God's only son. He is the son that God loves so much. And Jesus is the perfect substitute. That's why the Bible declares, for God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The question that rises out of this story that we looked at today, the question is not, how could God ask Abraham to put Isaac through this? The question is, how in the world could God himself go through this for sinners like you and me? And the Bible answers the question, since he did not even spare his own son but gave him up for us all, won't he also give up everything else to us? Listen, God is for you. God is for you. And every time you are gnawed with those feelings that plague you, I am not enough, you need to remember, oh, but God, he is enough for me. You need to see in this story what John saw when he laid eyes on Jesus and he declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He longs to take your place. He longs to crowd in today, to get into your heart. Listen, Paul was right when he said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. You see, when Jesus shows up in your story, well, the fourth thing you need to understand about the story is that changes everything. When Jesus shows up, it changes everything. Listen to what it says in verse 14. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Do you see it? Do you grasp the twist in the story? Remember that feeling of I am not enough? Down through human history, every system of sacrifice ever devised was an attempt to fix that, to make ourselves right with God. But this story is not about some sacrifice you make to win God to your side. This story is about a God who made the one and only sacrifice of the one he loved in order to win you. He's the God who provides. He is Yahweh Yireh, and my, oh my, how he provides. On the mountain of the Lord it is provided. Do you realize God promised that some 1,800 years before Jesus ever was on that mountain? He did that because he is for you. That's why the Bible declares, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let me tell you, Abraham passed his stretching test because he knew God is the eternal God, the enduring God, the faithful, stable, you can always count on him, God. And what I want you to know is you can too. You can trust him. Stretch your faith and trust him. You know, this week I was reading about this guy. His name's Charles Blondin. He was a French tightrope walker. And in the year 1859, think about that, it's before the Civil War. In 1859, he was the first guy to walk across a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And this guy didn't just do this once. Over the course of his life, over 300 times, he walked across those falls. And every time he did it, he tried to come up with ways to make it all the more spectacular so that he could draw people in and create a crowd. Now, listen, if somebody walks across that, I think that's enough spectacular. But he came up with all kinds. He'd get out about halfway across, lay down the rope, and pretend that he'd taken a nap while he's out there above the falls. And another time he had this little cook stove device, and he'd go across and he'd stop and he'd cook an omelet, and then he would eat it, take a little break. You know, he needed his nourishment. One time the story is told that he took a wheelbarrow across, and then he filled that wheelbarrow with hundreds of pounds of cement mix and went across, and he'd come back and all the crowd would just cheer. And then he turned to the crowd and he asked the question, how many of you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across the falls in the wheelbarrow? And everybody cheered, yes, you can do it. And then he asked the question, who will get in? That's the test. Are you willing to stretch? That's the test. And listen, that's today's question. This story isn't just a great story about how much God loves you and that he made a way for you. This story is that he became the sacrifice that you and I could never give. And now it's your turn. Are you willing to make your move, to be all in, to trust him, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to come home and trust this eternal God who loves you with all that he is and will always be faithful? You remember that story of the prodigal son? How that young son made a mess of things and he ran off and tangled his life in sin and it was a train wreck. And then he comes to himself and he decides, I'll go home to the Father. But here's the thing, he knew he was not enough. And so he created this speech in his mind where he's going to talk to the Father and he's going to begin, Father, I am not enough. But do you remember what happened? The father embraced him and muffled the sound of that speech with his loving embrace, and he welcomed him home and he celebrated him, all because he made the turn. He got all in. And listen, God is the loving Father who's just waiting for you to turn to him, to come home, to accept what he's given. He loves you, but you're the one that's got to make your move. Listen, the other night, we went to see my grandson's baseball game, and it was, let me tell you, that young softball stuff, or young baseball stuff, it can be hard. It was a rough night on those 5 and 6 year olds, and let me just tell you, in spite of what Tom Hanks told us, I'm here to tell you, there is crying in baseball. And let me tell you, my grandson came off that field. I grabbed him. And I blessed him. And I reminded him, you are more than enough. And I show you this picture because this is what your heavenly Father wants to do for you when you think and believe the lie, I am not enough. He is the eternal, everlasting, enduring God who has declared on your behalf, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his son that he loved so much that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Listen, whenever you feel I am not enough, you need to remember, but my God is more than enough, and look what he's done for me. So my appeal to you today is to come on, get in on this. Make your move and put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice that satisfies. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for the amazing story that we can't even wrap our minds around to think about, that you love us like that. But God, I pray that those who are here in this room right now, those that are watching online, that if they have not yet made their move, if they've not yet put their trust in you, that today, right now, would be the time where they recognize, I may not be enough, but it's time that I stretch and I trust and I put my faith in Jesus. God, we pray that that would happen all over this room and all of those that are watching online, that those decisions would be made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.